And if you have your Bibles, please turn with me now to that Psalm, Psalm 92. Hear now the word of our God. Psalm 92. A psalm or song for the Sabbath day. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. In the New Testament, turn with me to the letter of Paul to the Ephesian church, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, which both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do come before You and we do thank You, O Lord, for Your promises, which are exceeding beyond our comprehension, and for the fulfillment of those promises through Your grace and Spirit. We do pray, O Lord, that You would truly work in our hearts this morning, that we may truly be attuned, our hearts would be attuned to the reality of who we are, and that our lives would show forth praise and thanksgiving through our mouths and even through our deeds, that truly we would be known as a thankful people, people that are Jews, praises unto God, the true Israel of God. We do pray, O Lord, that You would work so in our hearts and in our minds that we would truly live as thankful people. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the difference between when a Christian and when a non-Christian celebrates Thanksgiving? We just recently went through the season of Thanksgiving this past week. What's the difference when Christians gather together and celebrate Thanksgiving and when non-Christians gather together and celebrate Thanksgiving? What is the difference? Is there a difference? I hope to tell you there is. What is that difference? I would propose to you that the answer is, the difference is the focus of where the Thanksgiving is going. Right? The focus for us, for those who believe in God, is God. We understand that all things come by His fatherly pleasure in hand. It come by God. And so our thanksgiving is not primarily amongst ourselves or to ourselves, but to God. As Scripture says, without faith it is impossible to please God. So the believer, the one who has faith, understands that thanksgiving must first and primarily be given unto God. True thanksgiving requires true saving faith, a knowing covenantal relationship with the One who created us, who takes care of us, who redeems us through Jesus Christ. This is also why we gather on the Lord's Day. It should be why you're here. This psalm that we have before us this morning is titled a song for the Sabbath day, and it begins with, "It is good to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing His praises." The context is that we gather together on the Lord's day motivated by thanksgiving for what He's done for us. That's why we're here. We're not here because we have to be here. We're here because we want to be here and because we want to express thank you to the Lord. So in a sense, every Lord's Day is a thanksgiving day, or should be at least. That's our calling. It is good. It is good to give thanks unto the Lord. My proposition is there before you. Thanks and praise are the natural responses of a regenerate person to the sweet mercy of God through Jesus Christ. They are based upon the apprehension of the sovereignty of God over all of life, and especially upon the fact that He who rules the cosmos and history also rules over even the insignificant things of one's life. Psalm 92, which is our text this morning, is in the context of a series of three psalms, as we have mentioned before. Psalm 90, 91, and 92 function as one unit, if you will. And one of the things that I haven't mentioned, and I would encourage you to do so, Psalm 90 begins, is titled a song or a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And I would challenge you, if you want to do a study, is to study the words and the language of these three Psalms, 90, 91, 92, and how it describes God and the different phraseology. And you will find that a lot of the focus of all three Psalms is back in the time of Moses. The language. Even in our Psalm this morning, when God is referred to, He's referred to as God Most High. This is language that we find all the way back in the book of Genesis, that Melchizedek refers to God Most High. And then Abraham picks up that language and refers to God as God Most High. And so the language in these Psalms has, there is a connection between them in the very reference point of the terminology. Psalm 90, if you recall, a few weeks ago we focused on, Psalm 90 has as its message the frailty and the transitory nature of one's life, and that God is our dwelling place, that He is the one where we find refuge. Psalm 91 speaks of that place that we do come to. Again, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High abides under the shadow of the Almighty. And so it exhorts us. Psalm 91 is an exhortation to wisdom. If God is our dwelling place, seek refuge in Him. And Psalm 92 functions as a response of praise and thanksgiving for God being that dwelling place. And so the three Psalms work together to present one message of God as our King, as the one that we submit to, the one we find refuge in, the one who provides for us all things that are necessary for life and godliness. And so therefore we live forth, express our thanksgiving and praise by life and by word. My first point in the outline there before you is thanksgiving is an act of faith. It is a confession or an expression of faith in the sovereign God. Stop for a moment and think with me. If God did not exist, or if He did exist and was not able to rule or exercise His will over creation, what would our thanksgiving be? If God didn't exist and I said to God, "Thank you," what would that be? Foolishness, wouldn't it? If God existed but He didn't have anything to do with me and I thanked Him for giving me my daily bread, what would that be? It would be a lie. It would be foolishness. If, on the other hand, God is God Most High, verse 1, then it is not only acceptable and right, but the psalmist says it is good to give thanks unto the Lord. Our psalm gives us a number of answers, I should say, a number of questions on how we are to do that, how we are to do this aspect of our calling. Notice, first of all, it answers the question, what is it to give thanks to the Lord? Both in verse 2 and also in verse 15, at the very beginning, at the very end of the psalm, the psalmist uses the phrase to show forth, or to show forth, to declare, to witness, to give testimony that the Lord is good. To show forth thy loving kindness. To show forth thy faithfulness. To show forth that the Lord is upright. To show forth that He is my rock. To show forth that there is no unrighteousness in Him. To declare the glory of God. So our thanksgiving is a thanksgiving that gives glory to God. It shows forth God in who He is. When are we called to give thanks? Well, the title of the psalm says, on the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day is set apart in particular for our thanksgiving. To give thanks, to give praise, to rest and to worship our God, to praise and to thank the Lord. But also notice in our psalm, it is not only on the Sabbath day, but what? In the morning and in the evening. A Hebrew way of saying all the time. Our lives are called, we are called to be thankful people. It is something that should be part of us every day of our life. Not just on the Sabbath day, but morning and evening at all times. Just as the birds of the air fulfill their calling, just as the beasts of the field fulfill their calling, so are we called to be thankful praises unto God. And how are we to do this? The psalmist uses the language of instrumentation in verse 3. Upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. Now, if I were to take up those instruments, they would not, it would be a joyful noise at best, for I am not a gifted musician. I cannot play anything very well. Is that what the psalmist says? Is the only way to praise the Lord is by using, for those of you that are gifted in music? No, what his point is, to take those gifts and abilities, those talents that God has provided for you and use them. Whatever your gifting is, worship the Lord through it. Give thanks unto the Lord for what He has done for you. By word and by deed, use those things that God has given you to glorify and to thank Him. Notice that the rest of the psalm answers the question, why? Beginning in verse 4, he says, for, or because. Why should I do this? Because. And the rest of the psalm, from verse 4 on, answers that question, why should I give thanks unto the Lord? Why should I sing forth His praises? And notice that the psalmist says, basically answers it in one word. Works. God's works. Because what God does, in one word, he summarizes what God does. He speaks about God's creation. He speaks of God's providence in caring for that which He created. He includes His redemption through Jesus Christ. In essence, the psalmist says, all that God does, I give praise and thanks to You. For Thou, Lord, hast made me glad through Thy work. I will triumph in the works of Thy hands. O Lord, how great are Thy works, and Thy thoughts are very deep. The thoughts of God are beyond my comprehension. His thoughts toward me are more than I will ever understand, and the outworking of those thoughts in His works of creation, providence, and redemption are that which is the foundation, the basis for why we give thanks unto the Lord. Notice that the psalmist then contrasts the Lord and the reason for thankfulness with the wicked. For we read, a brutish man, on the other hand, knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. The psalmist says that the natural man, the man in Adam, the wicked, which is all of us, notice they have two attributes. Number one, they do not understand. That's why I asked earlier the question, what's the difference between a Christian or a non-Christian gives thanks? The non-Christian does not understand. He is brutish. The unregenerate is, what's the term? A brutish man, dull. He is ignorant. Does not take into account God and His sovereignty. And secondly, he does not serve. That ignorance, according to Paul, is not ignorance. It's not, well, I just don't know. What does Paul say? Willing, they that knew God suppress that truth in unrighteousness. They change or exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. And so, it isn't an ignorance, it is a willful ignorance, it is rebellion. They do not serve God and are thus rebels fitted for destruction, according to what we find here in verse 7. The wicked are now referred to not only as those that are wicked, but also are referred to as God's enemies. Verse 9. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish, and all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. Now, is this part of thanksgiving and praise? No, wait a second. How can that be? How is it that the destruction of the wicked is something I should say, thank you, God? Isn't that wrong? Doesn't that seem contrary to what Jesus teaches us to pray for our enemies and to do good to them that despitefully use us and persecute us? How is it that the psalmist includes in thanksgiving and praise the destruction of people in hell? Some people have a real difficult time with this psalm, with this understanding, with this declaration. They would say that this is sub-Christian. C.S. Lewis. How is it that we are called to praise the Lord for the destruction, because of the destruction, the perishing of the wicked? Well, it helps us if we remember that the very beginning of the Psalter in Psalm 1, which I believe this psalm is responding to, I almost titled this sermon Psalm 1 Revisited. In Psalm 1, there is an absolute contrast established at the very beginning of the Psalter between the wicked and the righteous. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Why? Why is it that that man is blessed because he doesn't do that? What is the result of doing that? Destruction and death. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. In contrast, the ungodly are not so, but are like a chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This is a declaration of the justice of God. And we need to be careful that we do not judge God according to our standards, but to submit our judgment to the standards of God. That God is just and must punish sin, and must punish wickedness, and must punish rebellion. And so He does do that to the glory of God, to the praise of God's justice, holiness, and mercy. Now, how can that be? How can the judgment or destruction of the wicked be to the praise of God's mercy? Because you and I are wicked. You and I deserve judgment. Judgment is poured out upon our sin as well, is it not? Fortunately for us, fortunately for those who believe, that death, that suffering, that judgment was poured out upon a substitute, even Jesus Christ. But justice is rendered for us through Christ. So the wicked, now referred to as God's enemies, shall perish. This is the fulfillment of God's promise, God's declaration in Psalm 1 and in Psalm 2. The warning goes forth to the wicked, kiss the Son, do homage to the Son, lest you perish in the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who find refuge, who put their trust in Him. And so, the destruction of the wicked will give glory to God. Notice that the psalmist says, this destruction does what concerning the name of God? Verse 8, but Thou, Lord, art most high forever. The Lord is declared most high, exalted, glorified, because of His judgment upon wickedness. My question to you this morning is, what is your relationship to the Lord? Every one of us, as I've said before, are in Adam. That's the natural state of every man, woman, and child born in Adam. The question of the hour is, are you in Adam or in Christ? It's not natural to be in Christ. It takes the grace of God. And so, where are you in relations to Christ? Are you in Him or outside of Him? That is a question of the hour and of the day. My third point is also that our thanksgiving is not only based upon the sovereign judgment of God, but also upon His sovereign mercy. The psalmist goes on in verses 10 through 15, through the rest of the psalm, to declare and to praise and to thank the Lord for His mercy, for His covenant faithfulness, for His grace. If the Lord is exalted, if He is on high, the psalmist concludes, verse 10, my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of the unicorn. What does he mean by that? That's kind of strange language. What is your horn? I don't have a horn, do I? I hope I don't. Do I? No? Okay. What is the horn? What does he mean by it? What is that symbol? Well, the horn is a symbol of power. In the ancient world, an animal with horns, that was their power. A steer had his horns. An ox, that was its power. And so if we impose that, if we understand that, he can lift up my ability, my power on high. He can enable me to overcome the oppression that is part of my lot, the warfare that I must deal with every day. If the Lord is exalted, He will exalt me. He will give me the power, the ability to overcome against the warfare that I face. Secondly, He shall renew my consecration. Now, where did I get that? How did I understand that? Where is that in the psalm? He goes on to say, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Again, another symbol, symbol of consecration unto the Lord. The king was consecrated to the Lord through oil. The priest was consecrated to the Lord through oil. Oil was a symbol in the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit, but also of consecration unto the Lord. And so the psalmist says that he shall anoint me with fresh oil, a renewal of that consecration, to be a living sacrifice unto the Lord. For those of you that have been here, were here Thursday, you're hearing some repetition, aren't you? Thirdly, notice, he will defeat my enemy. Verse 11. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemy, and mine ears shall my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. Now, who is this enemy that the psalmist is referring to? I would argue that this enemy is the enemy mentioned in verse 9, the Lord's enemy. The Lord's enemy is my enemy. And so that's how I can understand why the psalmist can rejoice over the destruction of his enemy. How I can relate this particular passage to the declarations of Jesus and of Paul concerning our attitude towards our enemy. If it is the Lord's enemy, then we want the Lord's will to be done. Now remember that means destruction or salvation, right? Who is the greatest enemy of the church in the New Testament times? Saul of Tarsus, who became the greatest missionary for the church of all time, or at least of that time. God turned his enemy and made him his servant. He's turned you and I from being enemies to being his servants. And so the defeating of his enemy is ultimately for the glory of God, and many times for the good of that enemy. Notice further the thanksgiving to the Lord. If the Lord is exalted, he will cause me to flourish in his presence. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Doesn't this sound like Psalm 1? Do you hear the echo of Psalm 1 in that statement? And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Now notice the reference here. The psalmist describes the righteous as two different kinds of trees, a palm tree and a cedar. In Psalm 1, it's not really clear what kind of tree he's describing. Here he describes the righteous as two different kinds of trees. Now, what's the difference? Why? What's a palm tree? What's the big deal about a palm tree? What's the big deal about a cedar? Why does he bring both of those trees together in one passage? Well, a palm tree. One thing about a palm tree is it does, if you sense, lose its leaves, but it's always green. It's like an evergreen. It doesn't need a whole lot in order for it to survive. And it is found in the gates of the city. It is found in the presence of God, in the very presence of God. You find these when Solomon built the temple, there were palm trees stylized in the very walls. You find it is like a pillar, just like God created pillars. It is a tall, thin object or a structure like that of a pillar. The cedar, what do you think of when you think of a cedar? Strength, the idea that it lasting. Both palm tree and cedar both have that aspect, but especially the cedar. When I think of a cedar, especially the cedars of Lebanon, it is that of strength and of beauty, of glory. And so we find this description of the righteous as being like trees planted in the house of God, flourishing, growing, and producing fruit. Now, I never heard of a cedar tree producing fruit. Maybe it does. I just don't know. But here, the description are of trees that are planted and that flourish and that bring forth fruit. He causes me to flourish in His presence, like a palm tree or a cedar. And finally, He causes me to be fruitful in old age. Verse 14, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. He emphasizes the grace of God in the life of His chosen. If the Lord be exalted on high, He will do that which He has promised. And notice, secondly, His sovereign mercy. I will show forth that the Lord is upright in all His ways. My rock, in Him there is no unrighteousness, that I will live to the praise of His glory. To bring this sermon to a close, I wanted to kind of tie a number of these threads together and to emphasize again the difference between a believer and a non-believer when it comes to Thanksgiving. I would like to read from Richard Sibbes' statements on 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts. This is what Richard Sibbes had to say. We see here the heart of the blessed apostle being warmed with the sense and taste of the sweet mercy of God, stirs up his tongue to bless God, a full heart and a full tongue. We have here the overflowing fullness, the abundance of his thankfulness breaking forth in his speech. His heart had first tasted of the sweet mercies and comforts of God before he praises God. The first thing that we will observe hence is that, and this is the point that I want you to listen, it is the disposition of God's children after they have tasted the sweet mercy and comforts and love of God to break forth into the praising of God and into thanksgiving. It is as natural for the new creature to do so as for the birds to sing in the spring. When the sun hath warmed the poor creature, it shows its thankfulness in singing. It is natural for those creatures to do so, and we delight in them. It is as natural for the new creature when it feels the sun of righteousness warming the soul, when it tastes of the mercy of God in Christ, to show forth itself in thankfulness and praise. And it can no more be kept from it than fire can be kept from burning or water from cooling. It is the nature of the new creature to do so. Why then it must needs work answerably to that which God has created it for. Therefore it must show forth the praise and glory of God. Is that your experience? He speaks of the new creature. It is natural. It is normal. It is to be expected. It is the outflowing of what God has brought in, what God has given, that we be a thankful people. Is that your experience? Not only on the Sabbath day, it should be, hopefully it is here, but also every day. Or are we encumbered about and distracted by so many other things that take us and our heart from the Lord? To end, the psalmist declares, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. May God grant us the grace to do that which is good in His sight. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You, O Lord, for the privilege and especially the desire to give praise and thanksgiving unto You. We do pray, O Lord, that You would search our hearts and see if there is anything that hinders our appropriation of an understanding of Your grace and judgment. Take from us that brutishness, that foolishness that is found in Adam and in unregenerate man. And make on us, O Lord, that new creature in Christ, that truly we would show forth the praises of Him that called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. O Lord, we do pray that You would truly make us to be praises unto You all the days of our lives, moment by moment, day by day, but especially also when we gather. May we gather in this place and in this day to give and render unto You that which is good, thanksgiving and praise. Work in our hearts, we pray. Remove that stony heart and give us a heart of flesh. Make us to see and to comprehend with all the saints what is the height and breadth and depth of the love of God, of the mercy of God, of the grace of God, of the justice of God, of the holiness of God, of all Your attributes, that we may truly render unto You what is due to Your name. May You truly be God Most High in our midst. We ask this for Christ's sake, in Christ's name. Amen.